Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, actually verses 1 through 6. We are continuing our series, our Advent series. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I heard of the couple who, after 30 years of a very stressful marriage, finally decided to see a counselor. And on the first visit to the counselor, when he asked the woman, the wife, tell me what the problem is, she began telling him. And she went on and on. And she told him how she felt neglect and lack of intimacy and lack of attention. She told him of her emptiness she felt, the loneliness she experienced, how she felt unloved, and how after 30 years of feeling unloved, she believed that she was unlovable. It just went on and on and on. And finally, after a long period of time of this wife just unloading 30 years of frustration with her husband on the counselor, he got up. And the counselor walked across the desk and he asked the wife to stand up. And when she did, he embraced her and he kissed her long and passionately as her husband sat and watched. The woman sat down and was quiet. The counselor looked at her husband and said, this is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this? And the husband said, well, I can drop her off on Mondays and Wednesdays, but Fridays I go fishing. You know, we often think of a counselor as somebody that we go to when we have a problem. This person is going to help us through the stress of life, and this person is going to help us deal with the issues of life. And then we also think of the word counsel. That's someone that we go to for advice, someone that we want to run something by and see what they think about it. We want to hear their counsel. But Isaiah said that one of the names that Jesus would be called by is Counselor. Last week we looked at he shall be called Wonderful. And today we're looking at he shall be called Counselor. In fact, Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now I have sat on both sides of the counselor. I have sat listening, and I have sat on the other side of the talking and the sharing and the hearing and the listening. And I would think that one of the traits that you would want in a counselor is someone who understands. Maybe they haven't been through every one of your problems. Maybe they haven't been through every situation you've gone through. But someone who understands, not just someone who has book knowledge, but someone who understands your heart and understands your tears and understands your perplexity. And that is one of the things that we can say about Jesus as counselor, is that Jesus understands. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus understands. He understands what you and I are going through today. I thought about it as people were sharing their prayer requests. We are 2 weeks away from Christmas Eve. And yet we're still surrounded by life, by pain, by problems, by circumstances and events that we can't control. We're still surrounded by darkness in which we don't know how's it going to be tomorrow or next week or next month. We're just a few weeks away from facing a new year. And we wonder, what's going to happen next year? What's life going to be like next year? What will I go through next year? It's good to know as we stand here on the second Sunday of Advent that Jesus understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He feels what we feel. He understands grief. This week, as I was preparing this message, and I was thinking about Sherry and her family. Sherry's dad passed away in January of this year, so her mom has been going through, and Sherry and her sisters have been going through the first birthday, the first Valentine's Day, the first wedding anniversary, the first Thanksgiving, and now getting into the first Christmas. And those first can be extremely difficult. They can bring back memories. They can stir up feelings and emotions as you recall what life was like before today and what it was like before you were facing what you're facing today. And it can stir up that grief and that pain. But we know from the Scripture that Jesus understands grief. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4 says this of Jesus, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He carried my griefs. He bore my sorrows." That grief that I'm feeling, that sorrow that you're feeling, Christ understands that. He carried that grief. He carried that sorrow. He understands what it is to feel grief. He understands what it is to be betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed by a spouse, by a parent, by someone you trusted, by an employer, someone you shared something in confidence with, and you asked them, please don't share this with anybody, and a week, 2 weeks later, you were confronted with someone who said, well, I heard so-and-so, I heard you said this. John chapter 13, verse 21 says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus understands what it is to be betrayed. He understands what it is to have a close confidant betray him. He understands what it is to have placed his trust and his confidence and to have shared his love and to have shared his life with somebody and to have them betray him. He understands what that feels like. He He understands what it is like when someone walks out the door. He understands what it is like when somebody breaks your heart by betraying you. He understands the pain of being lied about. Has anybody ever lied about you? Has anybody ever said something about you that you knew was not true and they knew it wasn't true, but they wanted to hurt you? They wanted to step on you on their way up the ladder. They wanted to just belittle you, to put you down, to put you in the worst light, so they lied about you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 and 60. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Imagine Jesus. He's already been betrayed by Judas. Now he's standing before the Jewish council, and man after man, person after person is coming and is lying about him. And yet Jesus did not say a word. He did not say, "You're a liar. That's not true." He's just stood there and listened to it as they lied about him repeatedly, trying to find false charges. He understands what it is to have someone lie about you, to tell something that is not true about you. He understands what it is like to be used by people. Have you ever been used? Maybe someone used you because they were sick. There was something wrong with them. The things that were done to you are not done by people who love you. Maybe you were used by somebody to work their way up to the top. They used your knowledge, they used your ideas, and they claimed it as their own. They just used you. Jesus knows what it is like. He understands what it is like to be used by people. John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus says to these people who are following him, "You're not following me because you love me. You're not following me because you care about me. You're not following me because you're part of me. You're simply following me to use me. You want me to feed you. That's all this is about. You want to use me." Jesus understands what it is like when somebody uses you to get what they want, when somebody uses you to satisfy some sick need in their mind and in their lives. He understands. He understands what it is like to feel physical pain in your body. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Jesus understands what it is like to feel physical pain in your body. Maybe you have recurring pain. Maybe you've had pain for years and years, and it just doesn't go away. And it's just there. And you keep trying to become accustomed to it, but it's just there. And it just nags at you. It's debilitating. It's just pain that you always feel in your body. Jesus understands that. His back was laid open. 39 lashes from the Romans he received. A crown of thorns was plunged down into his head. The Bible tells us that he was slapped, that he was spat upon, that they grabbed handfuls of his beard and snatched it out. He understands what it is like to have a heavy cross laid upon your back and to be forced to carry that cross. He understands what it is like, the pain of having your back laid open and then them put a robe on you. And as that blood begins to congeal and that scab begins to form, to have that robe snatched off of you and all those wounds reopened. He understands physical pain. It was his hands they drove nails through. His feet they drove nails through. He understands physical pain. He understands when you feel forsaken. Mark chapter 14, verse 50, it says, they all left him and fled. And then the worst part of being forsaken, he experienced in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It says, about the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands what it is to be forsaken, to be left alone. He understands what it's like to come home to that house and there's nobody there. He understands what it is like to be shunned. He understands what it is like to feel that pain in your heart of being alone. He understands what it is like when your head is on the pillow and the tears flow down because you think, if this is the way life is going to be for the rest of my life, I don't care about living. I don't want to spend the rest of my life alone. He understands that. He understands what it is to weep. John chapter 11, verse 35 says this, Jesus wept. He stood at the grave of Lazarus, the man whom Jesus loved, who death has taken. And he's now been laid in a tomb, and he looks and he sees Mary weeping, and he sees Martha weeping, and he hears the moans and the groans and the crying and the anguish of the people who are standing there outside that tomb. Jesus knows what it is to cry. He knows what it is to weep until it seems like there's no more tears left. He understands what it is like if you have that time where it's like your knees buckle and you go to the floor and you're in the fetal position and the tears are just flowing. He understands what it is like to cry until there's nothing left in you. He understands. That's why he is the wonderful counselor, is because he understands. He has felt that which you are feeling. He said, but he's not living in 2017. He's not feeling this, but he feels what you're feeling. Hebrews says he understands our grief. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone had a Publix Christmas? You know, the commercials where the family's all there and there's the grandparents and the parents are there and then the children are there and everybody's happy and nobody has the flu or the hacking cough and everybody is well and there's plenty of food on the table and grandma and grandpa are there and they don't have Alzheimer's and they're not drooling and they're not in a wheelchair. Everybody is happy and the tree is all lit up and the angels at the top of the tree and it's just beautiful and the turkey is there and the rolls are perfect and the pies are perfect. Everything is wonderful and they're sitting around the table and then you see the little salt and pepper shakers that Publix put there so you'd know who brought you this commercial. And then the bells start ringing and you hear Christmas greetings from your friends at Publix. And you're sitting in an apartment staring at a Swanson's frozen dinner and you're thinking, my Christmas stinks. Most families don't have Publix's a Publix Christmas. But regardless of whether you're gathered around all the family and the turkey and the ham are perfect and the sweet potato casserole has got the pecans on it, and I'm drooling as I talk about this, and the meal is just perfect. Or you're by yourself, sitting at home, eating a sandwich. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're doing, Jesus is there. The wonderful counselor, the one who said, I'll never leave you, I will never forsake you. The one who said, I will be with you to the end of the world. The constant counselor, the wonderful counselor who understands your heart today, who understands your pain today, who understands what you're going through today, and is there with you. As the wonderful counselor who understands. Father, we are grateful for your Son Jesus, whom Isaiah described as wonderful counselor. And Jesus, we thank you that you did not come and live a life excluded of pain or excluded of sorrow or excluded of grief. Lord, you lived among us. You saw the very worst. You saw the woman caught in the act of adultery. You saw the widow woman walking behind the casket of her only son. You heard the cries of Mary and Martha. You saw the sick, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb. You heard the anguish of a dad who brought you his son and said, if you can do anything for my boy, have mercy on me. Jesus, you experienced that. You experienced betrayal. You experienced pain. You experienced being left alone. You experienced an untimely death. Lord, you know. You know what it is to suffer. You know what it is to cry out and say, I'm thirsty. And no one had enough compassion on you to even bring you water. They brought you a sponge that had been dipped in vinegar. Lord, everything they did was to inflict insult and pain and humiliation upon you. Oh, Jesus, you understand. You understand when people do us wrong. You understand when loved ones betray us, when loved ones break our hearts. You understand. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you don't always promise easy, quick fixes, but you tell us, regardless of what you go through, I'll never leave you. You were left. You were left even by your Father. But Jesus, you said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of your life. Thank you for being the counselor who understands, for being our counselor, and for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.